Good morning. It's good to be with you, and I bring the greetings from New North Road Baptist Church, just down the hill. And in fact, I saw Mark, our pastor, this morning, and he sends his personal greetings to you as well. Some of you will know that when the Pilgrim Fathers were setting off in 1620, the story goes that John Robinson was asked to give them a word before they left. And he said the words, "The Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word." So let's pray. Lord, as we thank you for the scriptures, the written word, we praise you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the living word. We pray now through your spirit, as we look at this passage, that you will indeed open it afresh to our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember as a seven-year-old coming home from school in rural Northern Ireland on the school bus, and somebody saying to me, "Are you a Protestant or are you a Catholic?" I can translate that if you want. I used to speak a little bit like that, but not quite as harshly. "Are you a Protestant or are you a Catholic?" And I didn't know what to say. So I went home, and over tears said to my mum and dad, I told them the story, what had happened, "Are you a Protestant or Catholic?" I still remember them looking at each other. And I know now what they were thinking. How on earth do we begin to explain this history to our seven-year-old child? But I thank God that I was brought up in a Catholic area to respect other people, even though I was coming from the Protestant community. But it's fascinating, even though I was brought up with that respect, when I came back to England age 12, later went to college to train for ministry, our adventurous principal sent us off to a place called Upholland Seminary, where Catholic priests were in training. And the guy in charge that day said, "Right, I'm sending you off in an Emmaus walk." I'd not heard of an Emmaus walk. I knew the story of Emmaus. And he said, "You have an hour each to tell your journey of faith with your partner." And we were partnered up Baptists and Catholic priests, which was pretty good going in the 1970s, if you think about it. And as I listened to the guy next to me, I could not doubt at the end of that journey, he was a fellow brother in Christ, even though we disagreed and still would disagree on many points. So whilst part of my shaping made me respectful and tolerant, it was actually the concrete reality of listening 15 years later to this young man. Was actually an eye-opener, disclosure moment. That came to mind. I was linking up with the passage you gave me this week, because I thought, this is not a straightforward passage to tell our dear friends at Oaks. To share with, but I think Paul is trying to get at this: what shapes us? What influences from our upbringing have an impact on our thinking and behavior? I mean, he was an amazing thinker, was Paul. Whatever you think of some of his views, he wrote to these Galatians 20 years after the death of Jesus. So, and he was converted within that time. Absolutely remarkable. And the headline here, it's already there. The headline that I'd like you to keep in front of you, and put a few slides up, is that. It's not written in the text, but it's part of the promise: "I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, you will be a blessing, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the word Abraham set off with. And I'm pretty certain that's what Paul was bearing in mind. That could be extended, but that was more or less it about the promise. "I will bless you. You'll be a blessing. All people on the earth will be blessed." That's the core of the biblical promise throughout Scripture. And it's a covenant. Deep word. We'll come back to that. A covenant is established. What a vision that is. So please try and hold on to that as we weave our way through the text of the portion that I've been given. Next slide, please. Yes. So Paul grasps that as he writes to these small churches, what about the law? If you're here, we've jumped a bit there. Oh, yeah, we've leapt ahead massively. Yeah, yeah. Slide number two, if it's there. That's it. That's it. That's it. Yes. Well, of course, I can keep looking here rather than back up there. I'm really good with technology. that's easier in the neck, isn't it? So, no, you've jumped. Sorry. Have I missed? It's the brothers and sisters one, yeah. And it's verse 15 rather than, that's our mistake. Yeah. Let me give you an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so this is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, and that's the, we could have a good discussion there, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. The law does not set aside the covenant that has been previously established by God. If the inheritance depends on the law, it no longer depends on the promise. Now, that can all sound pretty convoluted, but hold on to the word promise, and it's coming through. Of course, promises are Jews and Gentiles. That was the setting that Paul was dealing with, and it was really tough one. Next slide, please. We're just going through the text. What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. Now, Jesus, he's saying, he is the bearer of that promise. He enfleshes it. But then, verse 21, have we got there in the text? Yeah, verse 21. Is the law opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. And that's very strong in the original. Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impact life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Now, here I believe is the crucial test. Looking around, I'm sure a number of us have been on the Christian journey for a while. And you'll have heard all sorts of wonderful ideas. And Christians or people, maybe not Christian, coming amongst and think they've got the answer. A simple test often is this teaching life-giving? Or is it narrowing us down in a corner? And he's going to pick this up later on about the prison. And I think that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And so often, those maybe they used to come to the door, different groups, that is a crucial test for me. Is this life-giving? Is it touching on the purpose of life? Is it enhancing the God who's made us to be creative, to be fulfilled, to keep growing in thinking and in the range of mission? Right, next slide, please. So, the scripture declares then the whole world, and it's slipping more to a prison. He's taking that out again. We heard about the darkness this morning, light into the darkness. This is given through faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So there's promise, and then there's law, and then there's freedom. There are three modes Paul's trying to get across. And then he continues, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law was put in charge, leading us to Christ. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, actually. It means a guardian. It means the trusted slave who took the child to school and made sure the child had got all her belongings, his belongings, with them. So, the law had that role. As I look around, a lot of you here, just in case I haven't lost you altogether now, although it's just been the text, are wearing spectacles, as I do. And if you wear varifocals, let's see. Oh, a good number of varifocals. You see, as we get older, some of you are blessed not to have to wear them. That's good. But these are varifocals. And as you will know, varifocals are able to help us to see the distance. So I can see the clock put in a prominent place for the preacher. Yeah, I can see the clock very clearly. Then there's the intermediate, so I can see you folks. And then there's the near part. I'm sure the technical words, if any opticians are here, you could give me a lecture afterwards, that I can see the text here. And so rather than changing, although I still do a bit of changing glasses, because when it's sunny, I like darker glasses, all that happens. But had these fitted. Now, so in a way, looking at that promise from Abraham is like the distant vision. So it's got to be kept there. But now we're coming more into the intermediate bit, I would say, because this is more like a Bible study I've been given really this morning, which is fine. The intermediate one is we can't take one passage in isolation from everywhere else. And you know that. You know that. We've got to try and see the wider bit. And I believe Paul is really wrestling with what shapes us. He came out of the Pharisaic Jewish tradition. He was molded by that. He was transformed through Jesus Christ. Light knocked him off that animal, fell on the floor, you remember. And here he was trying to deal specifically with this church, these churches in Galatia. And he'd got one group who were the legalists, those Christians who had very strong part of their heritage, their Jewish heritage. Of course, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. So that was straight. And they were putting the traditionalist pressure, right? The other group was saying, but we're set free in Christ. It's wonderful. And it is. But he's trying to say to them, hang on a bit, because there was a group given a name, and it reappears through the centuries called the, I'll try not to use all these words, antinomians. Antinomians said, once you're a Christian, you can kick law, the Torah, all law into touch. And some of the extreme ones would say, live as you like. And Paul, in the earliest phase of the church's history, realized he had to give a word to both these groups. So he was very straight. He said clearly no to the legalists. But he also was saying to the freedom group, and I'm sneaking out of my passage if I can, it's not on there, to chapter 5, your brothers and sisters were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. And then, of course, as you will know, and I'm not going into that this morning, chapter 5 gives that list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So he's wrestling here with this. One of the commentaries for Galatians is called Freedom and Obligation, you know? So it's holding both together. Okay, if we move on now to the next one. And I'm skimming over this bit. How can you skim over Romans? I don't know. But whatever Paul was sketching out in Galatians, if you're good Bible students up to now, he goes into much more detail on the same kind of issues to the Romans. People argue the date. Some of them say Galatians was written about AD 50 and Romans probably 5 or 6 years later, not long. But it's obviously been in his head. He was dealing with this. He realized if he didn't somehow get the mercy of God, the promise embracing all here, all who said we are followers of Jesus Christ, the church would split. And many messiahs, false messiahs, have come along the way. And that's what he was concerned about, how the church holds together. So, here in Romans, he writes more of these tensions. In chapter 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may keep increasing? By no means, absolutely not. Same phrase, strong phrase. And then chapter 7 and chapter 8, which is It's a whole series of studies in itself. It's where Paul is wrestling with the law, if you like, inside. And one key text, although there are lots of amazing texts, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I do, I hate." Yeah? And that's been the subject of great debate. And then chapter 8 talks about no condemnation, we're free in Christ, set free, and the word has come here, free from the law of sin and death. And Christians down the ages have debated, is that a sequential thing, you know? Here we are with the law, now we're set free, and this, or is it something we still live with, even though we're living the freedom of Christ? I hope you're still with me. And I put that down as one of the questions for the Bible study. Those of you in the study group can have a good go at that, as to whether some of what chapter 7, in fact, I remember hearing one theologian, one big name, talking about this, and he said, whenever he looks at any commentary in Romans, he turns in the bookshop to this passage first to see which way the writer interprets that. So there's enough there I'm not going into today. But I do believe Paul keeps wrestling with this. And then, you know, we just look at Jesus. We're not there for the next slide yet. Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in chapter 5, 17, you know, he said, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." So we've got another holding together. And Jesus follows that up with some very strong examples. So there's a wrestling in wider scripture with promise and law, the law or law. And yet we hold on to the fulfillment of promise in Jesus. Now this can get very abstract, and I was aware of that. I thought by this time at Oaks they'll be all asleep, but I can see you're not all asleep. So how does it begin to touch the Gospels and then for ourselves? And I was reflecting, because Luke's Gospel seems to have grasped this in quite a way. So if you'd like to put the next one on, thanks David. The radical character, Abraham's blessing. So I started doing a little bit of hunting, and we're going to sing the Magnificat, where we're going to join an orchestra and sing the Magnificat at the end, I think. Tell out my soul. Now, there's this phrase about the blessings. Mary's rejoicing that God remembers to be merciful to Abraham, to his descendants forever, including Jesus, but the blessing is there throughout this history. And God is a God of mercy. And if you remember in your studies about Luke's gospel, Luke has particular attention to the universality of the good news of Jesus Christ. He includes women. He includes the Holy Spirit. He's a lot of different emphases. And here in this song of Mary, turning the world order upside down, but the promise is at forefront. And then just pick these out, and there could be others, but these are the ones. He picks up a couple of stories. Well, I'll jump. Yeah, there's a woman. The woman with a disability, it says, bent over, comes to Jesus, and he brings her healing. This is chapter 13. And he calls her a daughter of Abraham. So the promise has, with all its challenges to reflect, includes health and wholeness. They're part of the promise and the blessing. And then, sandwiched in the middle, we have this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember, and Abraham's involved in the story. Here's the rich man who just trod on the poor man, ignored Lazarus. And I'm fascinated. I won't get too diverted, I better not, but the only parable that names somebody is this one, and the poor man's called Lazarus. So I think for me that's a clue. The poor matters to Jesus. And to Abraham, and there's this dialogue, isn't there, which you will know in that story, about, please, Abraham, get Lazarus to come and bring some water, you know, some water to Christmas. Abraham's in that. Then, if you like, the next one, just picking up, the story of Zacchaeus, which you will no doubt know. He's given a new start. He was a corrupt person. Let's face it, he was a corrupt man, overcharging, but he repented genuinely. He didn't just say, I made a mistake. He repented and said, I'll pay restitution. I'll rebalance all this. If there's genuine repentance, even in public life, there can be some blessing. Right. I'm now at the last bit, the last part. My varifocals have come to the near bit, okay? And that means us, part of a local Baptist church, living with promise and law, living with the insight of Luke's gospel. And here we are. And we will come to the Bible. If we had time, and we haven't, you will have all your stories. I've mentioned a little bit of my early life in Northern Ireland. All your stories of life, of church life, maybe in different places, different ways of understanding the scriptures, all that has shaped us. But here's the word covenant. Out of all that, in the purpose of God, at this moment in time, you're in covenant together at Oaks. And I will pray with you as you're exploring someone to come alongside you. Yes. Yes. And that word covenant is strong because the bonds of covenant really are supposed to hold us in spite of difference. That's what Paul was trying to work on. And church meetings, sorry, you can go on, I think we're on the next page now. Yes, yeah. Really, a constant prayer for me in the fellowship I'm part of and for us here is, how are we being shaped by God together now, from all our different backgrounds, now? And we use the phrase discerning the mind of Christ. That's the phrase keep coming down, particularly for church members' meetings. And we can slip through that. So I'll just mention as I come to a close, very briefly, and it's not everything, how we move in the shaping of God of our lives now. And yes, we're listening to Scripture humbly and deeply. None of us has got hold of all of it. And so there is that need for more light and truth, hearing from other angles, different ways of reading it, humbly and deeply. And then to listen to one another attentively as to how they see things, how they see reality around, how they understand things. And also, can never forget the cry of the world. Early Baptists, and I can't get into that now, got involved in all kinds of things, including supporting people who were poorly paid and strikes and things going back down centuries. There's a whole story of the radical side of part of the Baptist life. And others might think, look near the edge. But they would try and test it out with Scripture. Test it out through listening, through prayerfulness to others, and the cry of the world. Then safe space to share our own stories and insights. You know, church meetings, when we gather together, yes, those who have got confidence will do a lot of talking. And yet, those of us who might be quieter have our own thoughts about things. We've got to work out ways when we're dealing with challenging issues of how every voice is heard respectfully and not be put down, but really to be brought out. Because we all know meetings where the majority of hands have gone up, other hands have gone up, but it's not really a positive decision for the whole. And then safe space, and then readiness to change is prompted by the Holy Spirit. This is a hard challenge, but if we still believe in the Lord, the giver of life, that readiness to hold us, to change, and to shape us is really what matters. Now, as I thought of that, and then I thought of this very week in politics, and again, I'm only giving you headlines, fascinating how a number of those issues have come up about health. Yeah, money on the NHS, all that, which is ongoing, but it's getting very challenging. And I'm sure you'll pray for the leaders of the NHS. The chief executive of the NHS is an evangelical Christian. I'll just say that to you because I know her father, okay? But that doesn't mean I have special influence on any policy. But he said, pray for her. Amanda Pritchard, she's called. Okay? So there are, yeah, I'm not just saying that because she's a Christian, but she will no doubt, if she can, be at worship today, you know, and then say, how do I interpret my whole life with this? So, yeah. Rich and poor. Yeah, the whole rich man and Lazarus, with Jesus with this bias to the poor, which we have known and state, and it's not always easy to keep that in mind. I see you're a church on the notice board, a church of all sorts. You welcome all sorts here, I noticed. You didn't give the sweet as I came in, but you welcome all sorts. Well, what a witness that is to have on your notice board, actually. Yeah. So, open to all. We've seen corruption in public life, even this very week, pointing at whatever party we may come from, where someone, made a mistake and come back in within 6 days. That's a discussion for your Bible study, okay? But I'm not just naming public life. We can all get caught up with stuff like that without acknowledgement or remorse. And then there are all the other current live issues, human sexuality, climate change. I can only just name them. The political turmoil across the world. And we're discerning the mind of Christ and we're praying and work like Paul to avoid fractures. Because that which binds us is the deepest. I am coming to a close. John Fawcett wrote the hymn. What famous hymn did he write? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts and Christian love. You'll know he came from up the hill, not far away. What not so many people may know is that he was a particular Baptist and Dan Taylor was a general Baptist, and I have no time to go into the story, but regularly they met at John Fawcett's house with their families to study the scriptures together, even though they were coming from different backgrounds. And there was a lot of tension, as some of you know, between the two groups. May God help us, me where I am, you where you are, to keep discerning the mind of Christ, holding on to that promise of blessing through Christ for all around. And may we keep on going. I am going to tell you this. It's a 30-second one. I was speaking a few weeks ago in Bury, Greater Manchester, where my young daughter goes to church. And my grandchild, just before I was preaching, came and gave me a card. And she's 6-year-old, as I said. And on the card it says, "Dear Grandpa, never give up. Love from Sadie." Now, if she'd given me that after the sermon, I'd have thought, okay, I didn't do very well there. But never give up. And I want to say that to you, with all the challenges you face as a Christian congregation, let's keep faithful to the one whose promises will never fail. Amen.